I'd like to turn with you, please, in the Word of God to 2 Timothy and chapter 4. And I personally would like to thank the assembly here and the convening brethren and all who have been such an encouragement, and I certainly have appreciated the warm fellowship and the spirit of the Lord's people here. Makes you hungry for heaven, doesn't it, when we enjoy such happy fellowship here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure wholesome doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. And may God bless his word to our hearts in a real way this evening. This is one of four charges that the Apostle Paul gave to his son in the faith, Timothy, before he went home to heaven. The others are in chapter 1 and 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy. He was getting his bags packed. His work was just about done. There was something he could both leave behind and take with him. That was his knowledge of the Scriptures. It's one of the few things you'll take with you, Christian. Your knowledge of God and his Son through the Word of God. But you can leave it behind, too. You can pour it into the lives of young men and women and let them use it, too, and invest it wisely. You know the context in the earlier part, in the end of chapter 3, he warns him about evil men and imposters waxing worse and worse, deceiving and deceiving themselves. But continue thou, he says. In verse 15 of chapter 3, we have the word of God in salvation. In verse 16, the early part, we have the word of God and its inspiration. At the end of verse 16 and verse 17, we have the Word of God and its application. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, we have the Word of God and its proclamation. And in verses 3 and 4, the Word of God and its opposition. Our subject this evening is reaffirming biblical authority. This is a day in which all forms of authority are being attacked. The deceiver, the wicked one, and the word is the self-willed one, the lawless one, he hates law. He hates authority, and especially the authority of God. And wherever that authority is revealed, in government, in family, in the church, in our personal loyalty to Christ, in the Scriptures, you can be sure it will be attacked and undermined by the enemy. When we speak of authority, what do we mean? It's a very simple working definition, not Funk and Wagnall. This is the Nicholson edition. the right to administer control over another. Would you agree with me? That authority is the right to administer control over another. I would suggest that there are three different kinds of authority when we're thinking about preaching the Word of God. There is, first of all, absolute authority, and that is God's alone. When we speak of the sovereignty of God, we mean that God has no one who has the right to tell him what to do, to administer control over him. He is the absolute authority. And all other authority is vested authority. And concerning the Word of God, that vested authority was placed in the apostles and the prophets, apostolic authority and prophetic revelation. But there is a third, I think, and it is documentary authority. And that's what we have in the Scriptures. We do not have the apostles and prophets with us today, but we do have the ministry of the apostles and prophets in the Word of God. There are some who suggest, for example, that because there are not apostles today, we cannot recognize elders. We do not have apostles and prophets with us today, it's true. However, the Apostle Paul sat down one day and wrote a letter, and he sent it to his son Timothy and another to Titus. And in those passages, he described how to recognize an elder and how to deal with the situation of the recognition of elders. And so today, not on hearsay, not on our own opinion, but on the authority of the Word of God and the apostolic ministry, we may now recognize those elders whom God has raised up among us. These three forms of authority come together in the act of Bible teaching. The sovereign God commissions us. The apostles and prophets charge us, as we have here in 2 Timothy 4. And the Word of God commands us to declare the whole counsel of God. What must I recognize before I can first preach the Word of God with authority? First of all, that it is from God. You remember the Apostle Paul, as he spoke to the Christians at Corinth, he said, "What if it isn't true? What if the resurrection didn't happen?" Then he said, "We're false witnesses. We've been telling people things that haven't really happened. How can I preach with authority?" 1 Corinthians 14:37, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge." Acknowledge what? "That the things that I write unto you are the commandments," or rather in singular, "the commandment of the Lord." There were times when the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "Now I don't have this by commandment." He wasn't merely giving his opinion. The passages where we read such statements, the Apostle Paul was still inspired of God, still moved by the Holy Spirit. It was that he had not had a direct revelation from God. But he was declaring still the mind of God, and we must take it as authoritative. First of all, it is from God. Secondly, and therefore, I must believe that it is true, as our brother Fish was reminding us, that when we say the Bible is inspired of God, we're really saying it's true. God is true. God is light. And His Word is light. His Word is truth. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. And let's not play games with those words. Oh, the Bible is inspired but not inerrant. The Word of God is true every whit. Now, of course, we must be careful. We understand what we mean by that. Not all of the Bible is true. That is, It is all truly spoken. But of course the Bible says there is no God. That's not true, is it? It's the fool that said there is no God. And so, we have recorded truly the words of men, the philosophies of men, and the end of that road. We have not only the exposure of the heart of God, we have the exposure of the heart of man in the Word of God as well. And so all of the Bible is truly spoken. It is truly stated for us to believe. Thirdly, we accept that the Bible is not only true, the Bible is good. It is good for us. If we don't believe that, we will give mental assent, but we will not do it. I believe that some of these strange concoctions, these health foods, are good for me. Well, sort of. But I really don't think they're very good tasting, and I don't take them. And they don't help me. You see, one of the sad impressions that many of God's people have today is that the Bible is good for them like cod liver oil. And you have to hold your nose and take a dose because you know it's good for you, but it's rather distasteful. Oh, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dear brethren, when you come into an assembly you're visiting, take this as one of your short-term goals, to show God's people that it's not just good for them, it's good tasting. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is tasty. We do our young people a great disservice when we treat God and His word like a bitter pill who must be swallowed with a great deal of raspberry jam. I don't want a God like that. Oh, His word is wonderful, and we need to read it and enjoy it. Susanna Wesley told her boys, fall in love with the 119th Psalm. You'll fall in love with the whole Bible. Well, of course, the reason is that the theme of the 119th Psalm is the whole Bible. And the psalmist was in love with the whole Bible, wasn't he? With all of God's Word. He says in the 119th Psalm, my heart standeth in awe. My heart gives a standing ovation to thy word. I just, you know how it was when we were singing those glorious truths. Didn't you feel like standing up? Why, I just wished I had bigger lungs. I wished I could do it better. My heart was thrilled. And as we've gathered together these days and studied the Word of God, may the Lord help us to show that God's Word is good just like He is. And then I must recognize that the Spirit is able to show me the truth. It's not enough to say this book is true if it's a closed book. Why, there's a great system in the world today, and they say, well, yes, this is the book of God, but you can't understand it. And we have to tell you what it means. Oh, the Spirit of God is able to reveal His truth to us. I think it's strange. But there are some who suggest that we cannot really, finally, absolutely know what the Word of God says. I'm able to communicate myself to you. But God's not able to communicate Himself to me, the great communicator. God, if He wants me to know something, He makes it perfectly clear. Haven't you had that experience in your life? Why, you've rationalized and argued and tried to work your way around the text, and He keeps coming back to you. And He keeps coming back to you until you know perfectly well what you need to do. The Spirit of God is able to show me what the truth is. And the Word of God was not only supernaturally prepared, but supernaturally preserved. And I personally believe that every Christian can know everything they need to know to live the Christian life from the English Bible, or from the Umbundu or Swahili Bible, or any other Bible that God has given to us. Oh, I thank God for the experts. I thank God for those who have committed themselves to the study of the original languages, and I use their help all that I can, and there's no excuse for being sloppy or lazy in our study of the Word of God. But if we're simple believers and we want to know the truth, we can know the truth. And the one great requirement is that you be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and if you are, you'll be filled. And then I must recognize that God will not ask me to do something I cannot do. If it is the Word of God, and if it is good for me, and if the Spirit of God will reveal it to me, then His commandments are His enablement. And if God shows me what I must do, then I must be able to do it by His Spirit. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God, you know. It's not simply a mirror, is it? The picture, the biblical illustration of the Bible is the laver. Yes, it was made out of mirrors. It reflected back the image. It showed me the problem, but it also provided the answer. And God isn't just tapping me on the shoulder all the time saying, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do that. He has come to indwell me and give me the strength to do it right. The Word of God does not command me to do something I cannot do. Then when I preach the Word, I must acknowledge that the authority with which I preach is not mine. The Apostle Paul said, don't take my word for it. I commend the Bereans because they go home and check up on the Apostle Paul and get it from God. Believe it and live it. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. If a Christian will not submit to Christ, they will not submit to what he says in his word when I tell them. The authority is not mine, but the authority of the man in glory who still bears the marks of Calvary's love. If I won't do it for him, I won't do it for the preacher. I won't do it for the elders. If I won't do it for him. What are some areas of attack today regarding the authority of the Word of God? Well, first of all, there's outright denial of the authority of Scripture. There are some who say, well, listen, it's just a book of men. I've no reason to follow that any more than the morning newspaper. 1 Corinthians 14:38. I think it's really a curse. If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Akin to the curse at the end of the book of the Revelation. If any be filthy, let him be filthy. Any be unclean, let him be unclean. If you're determined to be ignorant, God will lock you into it. We cannot submit to the truth any time we please. There is a time element to it, and God gives us His truth, and we preach it in the gospel, don't we? You can't get saved any time you want to. When the wind blows, you've got to respond. Is it not true about the Word of God in its entirety, that if I reject the truth, reject the light, how great is that darkness? Secondly, there is the intrusion of alternate authorities. Two heads are not better than one when it comes to the church. Well, so-and-so says. Let's see what the Bible says. This is the age of opinion. Well, I think this, and I think that. I get this all the time. What do you think about this, brother? Well, as best I can understand, this is what the Scripture says. Well, but don't you think this, or don't you think that? Well, I like to think, but it really doesn't matter a hill of beans what I think, does it? If it conflicts with the clear Word of God. God said it. You've heard it said before. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. That settles it whether I believe it or not. That's what God said. And I must bow to His authority. Thirdly, another area of difficulty with regards to biblical authority is ignorance of specific injunctions in the Word of God. Now, God bears patiently with us. The times of this ignorant God winked at, says the apostle, regarding some at Athens who did not know the truth of God. Again, he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. We must ask the question, is the Bible authoritative insofar as it goes? Or is it authoritative in all matters of faith and practice? I think that's a very important issue today. Some are suggesting, that's not in the Word of God, so we can do anything we please. God didn't say anything about that, and so we can just do our own thing. The doctrine of doing your own thing. Must we change Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to read like this? Trust in the Lord with almost all thine heart, and lean once in a while to thine own understanding. In almost all thy ways acknowledge him, and most of the time he shall direct thy path. You like that rendering? I'll tell you, it's a popular notion today among God's people. But there are great gaps in our life, and we just have to sort of go it alone in those regions. God gave us sanctified common sense. It says, lean not to your own understanding. And I dare say if you read through the scriptures, every time somebody used their sanctified common sense, they fell flat on their faces, didn't they? Joshua with the men of Gibeon. And the Lord didn't tell us what to do. If somebody walked halfway across the desert and met with us and said, okay, if we make a deal, he just said, kill all the Canaanites, didn't he? He didn't cover that angle. They never thought to ask him. They depended on their own common sense. Are we to think as the Gentiles think? Are we to act on our own initiative? Come to our own conclusions? So let's be specific. Is the Bible authoritative in what we do, but not how we do it? Is it authoritative in message, but not method? Now, I realize the Bible doesn't talk about radio programs and printing presses and video cameras. But is that really method? I suggest to you that the Word of God has a great deal to say about method, about how we do things. God wants the way we do it to manifest the character of God. The holiness of God. The sufficiency of God. If we go about begging, what are we saying about God? It's not our business, it's his business. Imagine me going and begging for the Queen of England, standing out there with a tin cup. I'm just trying to help her out. Do you think she'd appreciate it? Hardly. It's a shame. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. These are the disciples of the one who said, everything belongs to me. I think that reflects against the Lord. I think that's a method that dishonors him. There are many such methods that people speak of, and I really believe them to be dishonoring to the Lord. That is, they do not reflect by the way the work is carried on that this is a work of God. God has a distinctive style, doesn't he? When you see God working, you say, isn't that just like the Lord? Well, that's how we ought to be doing his work. And much is said in his word concerning right and wrong methods. Is the Bible authoritative in church life, but not in family life? When you walk in through the doors of the chapel, all of a sudden we recognize the authority of the Lord. But at home, it's bedlam. Is that how it's supposed to be? Does the Word of God tell our young people how to date? Oh, it sure does. See, I hear people saying this all the time. The Bible has nothing to say about that, so now what do you think? The Bible has a great deal to say about dating. A young man ought not to touch a woman. Sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? It means, as far as I can tell, that a man is not to touch a woman. That is, in a sensual way. Because his fire is lighted by what he sees. When he touches her and she catches fire by what she feels. And then you have a forest fire. And you'll both get burned. You can say, Nicholson, you old fuddy-duddy, go back to Canada where everybody wears mucklucks and snowshoes. You don't know what it's like. But that's what the Word of God says. And I tell you this, there's many a young couple going through agony right now in their marriage because they, quote, fooled around. Read that, disobeyed the Word of God in their dating practice. You can break the Word of God if you wish, but it will break you. It'll get you. God put these prohibitions in there, these clear statements from His Word. How could it get any clearer than that? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, Christians. It's there in the book. And God speaks to our family life, the way we treat our wives, how we talk to one another. It's in the book, you know. The tone of your voice. God talks about it. The way your speech is, with grace. That means the way you talk to your wife, brother, sister. How you talk to your husband. Family life is in the book, too. Seems to me that we've got things twisted a bit. You'll excuse me if I give you one of my pet peeves. But it seems to me that we've got things twisted a bit. We have the women with their Bible studies teaching doctrine. In the meantime, the elders are running around trying to keep the families together. And I think what the Bible teaches is that the elders are supposed to be teaching the doctrine, and the women are supposed to be teaching the younger women to love their husbands and love their children and be keepers at home and be chaste and modest and all those things. I think we got it out of whack. I think we do. And I think we're suffering because of it. Is the Bible authoritative regarding the women's silence and not the man's silence in the church? It seems to me that before we have a pressure for talkative women, we have a lot of silent men. And I think the Word of God ought to be applied to the men when we deal with this problem in the church. This is where the problem is. This is where we fall down. The lack of exercise on the part of men. The sister gets out her Bible sometime during the day and she reads the Word of God. And she prays. The man goes off to work and never opens his Bible. Rushes through the day. Can't take time at lunch. Gotta have a business meeting. Make a little more money. Come home after work, exhausted. Maybe bring your briefcase home with some work. Stagger in the door. Hope supper's ready. Watch the evening news. Off to bed. And every day the wife is getting another hour ahead of him. Till eventually he can't see her dust anymore. And the pressure is increasing on the men. And so what do they do? Well, let's just hire somebody and he'll do it all. He'll be our token Christian. But we don't have time. Say, Christian, you got time for it. You got 24 hours just like everybody else today. And you have time for it. You have to find time for it. And if you don't have time for it, you're too busy. Is the Bible authoritative for the sheep but not for the elders? The elders, you see, are not a law unto themselves. They're not the kingpins. They're not top men on the totem pole. Just as surely as the flock is to submit to the elders are to submit to Christ. And the truth of God is given for them too. And if they don't submit to it, you can't expect the sheep to submit to it. Is it authoritative for others, but not for myself? Greater preaching to other people. Close of the Apostle Paul, I tremble to think that having preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Yes, it's there for me. Now, the final problem is not so much denial of biblical authority, intrusion of alternate authorities, ignorance of specific injunctions, but the resting of Scripture provide a pseudo-authority, taking verses out of context, changing the meanings of the words, wresting the scriptures. We come here to two different issues, or at least two sides to the issue. It's true that some are teaching the traditions of men as if they were the commandments of God. But it's also true that some are attempting to teach the commandments of God as if they were the traditions of men. So this issue of tradition, it's not a bad word. There are good traditions. And as I mentioned the other day, a bunch of gray-haired men didn't get together and say, let's make some traditions. There was a good reason for it at one time, and maybe the reason's still there if we just knew what it was. On the other hand, it may not have a useful purpose in the primary sense, but there is a secondary benefit to tradition, and that is that it lends stability to the assembly. Now, it's easy for young people to overthrow tradition because they've never done it much that way, but for older folk, they've done it that way all their lives. That's not a bad thing. Thank God for good habits. Well, they're a lot better than bad habits, aren't they? And there are good habits. It's not wrong to have good habits. If it's getting in the way of the work of God, that's another thing. But there are a lot of things, and they're good habits. We call them traditions. And you see, some people, because we've been given the impression that traditions are a bad thing, we can't say, well, this is a tradition. That's how we do it here. If that's okay with you. And so they feel they have to prove that it's scriptural, you see. And that's where we get into trouble. And that's wresting the scriptures. Using it as an authority when it really isn't in that area. On the other hand, I'm afraid that some are suggesting that almost everything we do is just a brethren tradition. Perhaps they've never seen it in the Word of God yet, and that's why they think so. I'll tell you, there's a group of young men that I have a fair bit to do with around the country, a great encouragement to me. Most of them have been saved out of the world. They knew nothing about Christianity before they got saved. And when you start talking about brethren traditions and trying to dislodge them from their convictions, they might say something to you like this, well, these aren't brethren traditions. The Spirit of God revealed this to me. As I studied the Word of God, I saw it there for myself, and I never knew that anybody else was even doing it. I saw it in the book. And these young men that are growing up are men of conviction, men who stand for something and who know the Word of God, and I thank God for them. What is the authority of the new covenant as it is distinct from the old covenant? The way God exercised authority in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament. I think this is really lovely. The Lord said, in the new covenant, I'm not going to take you by the hand. I did that with Israel, and I led them kicking and screaming through the wilderness. I'm going to take you by the heart this time. It's not going to be must I. It's going to be may I. Not what little can we do to appease God and then go and please ourselves. But how much can we do for this one whom we love? You know the old story, the preacher's story. I say the two kinds of stories, true stories and preacher's story. Well, this is a preacher's story, I guess. Never knew the man personally, but there was an old ogre, this rascal of a fellow, married to this dear woman, and he was just a real sorrow to her. Every day before he went to work, he made a big long list of all the things he had to do before he got home that night. And one day, the happy day arrived, and the old man died. And she determined she'd never get married again. But time healed all wounds, and eventually she met Mr. Wright and married him. After a little bit, she was cleaning out a drawer one day, and she came across one of these lists that her former husband had written out for her. She started to go down the list. Well, I do that for my husband now, and that, and that, and that. Went right down the list. She thought, well, I do a lot more for him now, and I love to do it. See, that's what the Lord wants from us. There are a lot of us still trying to climb Sinai. We haven't come to Sinai. We've come to Zion. We're not, well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? Why can't I do that? You think that'll get them really mad? That it just sort of mad? How much can I get away with? How close to the world can I get? Well, the Lord said, listen, I don't want you like that. I want you to love me and say, now what's it going to produce in my life of goodness and righteousness and faith? That's what I want. Romans 6:17, you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. There is nothing more delightful to me than to minister the Word of God to people who are hungry for it. I don't know about you, brethren, but I get a bit tired of force feeding the Lord's people. And you feed it through their gripped teeth. Eh? Okay, if that's the way it is. I love it when they're just like little birds. I just can't get enough of it. Is that what God wants? Let's do it. Let's do it. I tell you, the rate of growth of a Christian is directly determined by how quick they are to obey what they already know. Is that what God wants? Then let's do it. It's a happy way, isn't it? We say it, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It is the authority of intimacy. The Lord says, I love you. That's why I want you to do these things. But it is also the authority of information. The Lord Jesus said, I haven't called you servants. I've called you friends. Servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but the friends are let in on divine secrets. I go to your house, and you're out the back, and you've got your yard man, and you're saying to him, I want you to cut this square out of the sod here. Take the soil, the bad clay out of here, and take it over there, and bring in some topsoil, and mix it up together, and he says, why? Well, we'll just do it, okay? Okay. Off he goes to do it. He turns to me, and he says, you know what I'm doing here? What? I'm making a rose garden for my wife for our anniversary. Well, why'd he tell me? Well, I'm his friend. In the Old Testament, we read he made his ways known unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. They said, don't get too close, God. You tell Moses and he'll explain to us what you want. Well, the Lord Jesus says, I don't just want to tell you what, I want to tell you why. I want to let you in on it. I'm not just going to say to the women, you do that. To the men, you do that. To the elders, you do that. I'm going to tell you why. So that you can see the purpose of it, so that we can enjoy it together. And when at last you get home, I'll say to you, welcome. Enter in to the joy. But what's that? It's not entering into the heaven of thy Lord, into the home of thy Lord. We'll all be in that. But only those who have spent the time to understand why and work together with God in it will enter into the joy of a job well done. It is the authority of information, and it is the authority of inversion, if you will. Luke 22:25. You know how it is with a Gentile? Everyone has a boss, and everyone's boss has a boss. And so it goes right up to the top, so you get to the president, and he discovers everyone's his boss. Everybody tells him what to do. That's how it is in the world. As you rise in the world, the more money, more power you have, the more servants you have. You get someone to vacuum your swimming pool and cook your meals and wash your car and brush shine your shoes. You have servants, you see. And so shall it not be among you. But whoever will be great, let him be your servant. Let him be a servant. And the one who is the greatest of all is the servant of all. And we know who that was. Oh, the authority of Christ. He spoke a word and the world came into being. The angels went and did his bidding. And he humbled himself. All the way down to the bottom. And when he asked us to do something, our hearts ought to be moved within us. And so,
It shall not be among you that you lord it over God's heritage, that you stamp your feet and force your will on the people of God. Loving to have the preeminence, oh, there's only one who deserves the preeminence because he took the lowest place. He deserves the highest place. It is the authority of inversion, so different from the world. But the way to get someone to do something in the church is not to rise above them, but to get down. Think of the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed. I'm not going to wash their feet, says Peter to himself. Are you kidding? James and John say, well, we're not going to do it. Nathaniel says, well, I'm not going to do it. The Lord says, well, I'll do it. It must have been a humbling thing. I have the Lord of heaven and earth washing your feet. If I've done this to you, you ought to do this to one another. What is it? The careful application of the Word of God to the lives of God's people. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? The authority of the Scripture. What is it? Well, it washes your feet. It keeps you clean in your daily path. We all need it. When you do it, brother, don't make the water too hot. Don't make it too cold. Because that brother may come and wash your feet tomorrow. And because you're following the example of your blessed Lord. And you can be sure he had it just right. I beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. How do we encourage others in the recognition of biblical authority? Well, first of all, by conspicuous obedience to the Word of God ourselves. It doesn't work in the church, does it? Don't do as I do, do as I say. I have to do it and lead others in the truth. In my personal life, we cannot lift others higher than we've climbed ourselves. There you go, folks. There's the mountain. Go get it. Well, how do you go on and we'll follow? We do that all the time, don't we? Come on over to our house. Well, okay, you go ahead and we'll follow. Don't go too fast now. we gotta follow you, you know. And there are some of us, well, we put our foot to the floor. Come on, everybody, let's go. If you can't do 90 miles an hour in the passing lane, get off the highway. That kind of discipleship is foreign to the ways of God. He's patient with us. And yet, we must be ruthless with ourselves in obedience to the Word of God. Oh, to hate sin and to love righteousness and to obey God's Word. Conspicuous obedience in the family. We can't expect holiness in the assembly if we don't have it in the family. We can't expect to have a pure assembly if we let the sights and sounds of Egypt into our home. Conspicuous obedience in the elders group. We read concerning the Lord that he taught them as one having authority. There is a moral stature that we recognize. That light of heaven in a man's eye, that reflection of the glory of Christ, captured only by ours in the Word of God, that humble spirit our brother was speaking about, of men who've been learning of Christ. Learn of me. And then conspicuous obedience to the Word of God in the church. If the church doesn't take the authority of Christ seriously, we can't expect the world to, can we? Secondly, we encourage others in recognizing biblical authority by the careful exposition of the Word of God. Telling people what God's Word says. Not pulling punches, but speaking in grace. And explaining to them just what God has in mind. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 19. I'm sorry, it must be 2 Corinthians 2. And if it's not that, we'll just carry on. No, it's not either, is it? All right. As we turn to the Word of God,